Appreciated the sermonette message. We do live in interesting times today. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing my sermon this week, you know, it is interesting how on the news today, people don't talk anymore. They scream and they shout, they rant and they rave. It just, you know, there's a growing angst and animosity and just absolute hatred. I happened to be watching something yesterday where they were interviewing individuals of all places on Ohio State University campus, asking them why our current president should be impeached. And they said, because of all the things he's done. And he said, well, like what? And they're like, and they just, not one person could name one thing, but for sure he needed to go. And the only thing they got out of anybody was that he needs to go because he never should have been elected. And the person said, well, that's not an impeachable offense, but... And I'm not here to talk about the politics aspect as much as the fact that we are in a time where I see these individuals, college age and older, even adults, just screaming in rage and anger. And as Mr. Coleman said, just the emotions of it all. You know, one of the longstanding customs in the church is to follow the example of Jesus Christ in the blessing of little children, which this is the Sabbath. We would typically do that, the second Sabbath after the feast. You know, Scripture doesn't give us clear, exact instructions on how to do it. We have very limited instruction in that regard. And as I said, the church has traditionally set aside the second Sabbath after the feast as a time for that. There have been occasions when families have chosen to do that at the feast because they have extended family from around the country that are all together, and that's perfectly fine and certainly understandable. And there are occasions when families do it in their homes privately. They just choose to do it that way as well. And both of those are certainly fine. Again, Scripture doesn't say it needs to be done in a certain way. I think I've shared with you before that my personal preference has always been to conduct it at services if families are comfortable with doing that. Because it can serve as a reminder to us on many things. A reminder that we are growing as a family, both physically, but certainly spiritually as well. We're a family. And the Bible's full of that analogy of being a family. It's a reminder to us that we have a duty as spiritual family. We have responsibilities as the adults, you know, to be the aunts and the uncles and the grandparents, both physically and spiritually. And it's also a reminder that Jesus told us to be like a child. To be like a child. Notice Matthew 18. I thought it would be fitting to cover this topic today. I've wanted to cover this, and I've kind of saved it for this particular Sabbath because it is a Sabbath the church has traditionally set aside to have the blessing of little children. We've had that here a couple years ago. We've done that, and you know, not trying to pressure anybody to step up, but just saying, we haven't had one this year, but we'll have three in Columbus this afternoon. It's always a fun occasion. It's just a blessing to see that growth. But in Matthew 18, notice in Matthew 18, that passage we always go to, it talks about, you know, dealing with offenses. But in verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him. He set him in the midst of them, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And of course, it's important that we, you know, understand that this is speaking both about, you know, little children that we may be blessed to have in our homes, that we should be happy that we have children. You know, that means as we have those physical children amongst us, we all learn to be patient as they grow and they mature. You know, my wife and I were blessed to have six children and going through all those phases of development. And so we're patient as they grow, as the parents are teaching them. We put up with the little noises, you know, the occasional disruptions, some crying, you know, maybe running when they shouldn't because they simply forgot. You know, those are the things that we learn to put up with. because we want to have children amongst us. And we learn to answer all their questions. You know, little children are always asking questions. I did a search. I was just curious, you know, out there, some of the questions that kids are often asking. There's always the, where do babies come from? And the answer to that one is, go ask mom. That's the answer to that one. But, you know, kids will ask questions like, you know, where does rain come from? Where's all that water? How do clouds form? You know, I remember as our kids were little and they'd ask me some of these questions, you're like, I don't know. You have to go look this stuff up, you know, because as we become adults, we don't even think about some of these just innocent things that children will ask. You know, where does the sun go at night? Where does God live? You know, questions that children often ask. Is there really a man on the moon? I can see his face. Is there really a man on the moon? Where does a rainbow start? Where does it end? You know, these are the kind of things. Because children have this sense of innocence, of wanting to learn and wanting to know. But it's also important that we understand that God's concerned with how we treat all spiritual babes as well. Spiritual children, so to speak. We need to be patient as they grow and they mature in their relationship with God. Because they too are going to ask lots of questions. And we need to be patient and loving and respectful as they ask all the questions that maybe we kind of already know the answers to, but that's okay. Because this is all part of, I think, what God and Jesus Christ wants us to learn about the attitude of children and their sense of wonder. And so we patiently and lovingly answer their questions, no matter how basic they might seem to us, because we want them to learn. And we want them to grow up spiritually. And so this is part of what I think Jesus Christ wanted us to see. Let's continue on here, because he also then gives us a warning in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him, the offender, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Skip on down to verse 10 for the sake of verse time. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so embedded in these instructions, these warnings, is for all of us to never think too much of ourselves. To be patient and willing to work with the little ones, both physically and spiritually. You know, I remember when I was growing up in the church, there were some adults in the congregation that were really harsh on kids. You know, you've been told, 10 times. Well, you know, nobody ever says 10 times. It's always like, you've been told 100 times or 1,000 times. Right? Not to, you know, whatever, fill in the blanks. And as I said, you know, sometimes kids just, they forget. And if we come down too harsh, you know, all they remember is, I got yelled at. They don't even remember what they got yelled at for. I think I shared with you the story that the first time I ever went to a camp, I had just come into church. I was 10 years old. I knew nothing. We'd been probably attending 4 or 5 weeks, and there was this activity going on for the weekend. My dad didn't attend church. It was a men and boys overnight thing. And it was arranged. I got to go with a friend of mine and his dad. And the only thing I remember about the whole event was a guy turning around yelling at me saying, you don't belong here. That I remember. I don't know what I did, but I remember what he said. And as I got older, I realized, you know, I probably did do something that wasn't right, but I was new. I didn't know anything. You know, it worked out. I'm still here, but, you know, something like that could drive somebody away. It could drive somebody away. So today I want to look at the scripture. I want to go through scriptures and look at what it teaches us about being childlike. Because that's what Jesus Christ said, to be like a child. What does it mean to be childlike versus childish? We're going to look at scriptures that kind of address this. Which word would describe you and your relationship with God? Childlike or childish? Because what we see going on in society today is childishness, yelling and screaming and fits of anger because they've been hurt emotionally or whatever it is. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out what it is they're upset about. What we see going on display is childishness. Jesus told us to be like a child, but don't be childish. That's the title of the sermon today, Be Childlike, Not Childish. So again, before moving on, let's look a little closer at these two verses here, verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, strepho is the word, converted. You can look the word up yourself. It literally means to turn quite around, to reverse, convert. That's what conversion is, to do a 180, to turn around. And he says, you know, unless you change your behavior, turn from the way you're behaving to a new course of conduct. That's the admonition he gives, unless you're willing to do that. He said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the word for become is jinhamahi, jinhamahi. You can look that one up. And it literally means to come into being. Come into being. Zodiades Dictionary says to begin to be, the result of, or to change of state. Unless you literally change and become like a child, you won't be in the kingdom. It's that clear. It's exactly what Jesus Christ said. So it's important for us then to understand the attributes of a child that Christ is asking us to take on in our lives. And so here in verse 3, we see quite clearly that there should be evidence of conversion in our lives that we would become like children, childlike. And then he defines what childlike means. Because he goes on to say, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child. So he basically tells us what he means by childlike. And that is to be humble, to have humility. I'm going to read a little bit from Barclay's Daily Study Bible. Barclay says, only the person who has the humility of the child is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Personal ambition, personal prestige, personal publicity, personal profit are motives which can find no place in the life of the Christian. The Christian is the one who forgets self in their devotion to Jesus Christ and in service of his fellow man. Barclay also adds there's many characteristics of a child. So let's look at some of these. The power to wonder. You know, as I said, you know, I was driving here today. It was on my mind. And I mentioned to Nathan, we got in the car about the sunrise and just looking at the clouds going across the horizon. You know, a child, they still have that sense of wonder and that awe of these things in their world around them. And as we get old, we see it so many times, we almost don't even pause to appreciate the wonder of the world in which we live. But children have a sense, a power of wonder. They have a power to forgive and to forget, even when they're treated unfairly. This is Barclay again adding this. And they have the innocence to learn, not to unlearn, and to do, not to undo. So Barclay goes on and adds then that no doubt Jesus was thinking of these things, but wonderful as they are not the main things in his mind. The child has three great qualities which make him the symbol of those who are citizens of the kingdom. Barclay continues, first and foremost, there's a quality which is the keynote of the passage, humility. So number one is humility. A child does not wish to push himself forward, rather he wishes to fade in the background. He does not wish for prominence, he would rather be left in obscurity. It's only as he grows up and begins to be initiated into a competitive world with its fierce struggle and scramble for prizes and for first place that his instinctive humility is left behind. I think we've all seen this in our children. When they're infants and toddlers, the whole thing about competing, it's just not there. But in time, as things happen and the world around them influences them, that begins to change. So humility. Number two is the child's dependence. To the child, a state of dependence is perfectly natural. He never thinks that he can face life by himself. Perfectly content to be utterly dependent on those who love him and care for him. You know, children don't think about paying the bills, keeping the lights on, keeping the heat on. See, if I was giving this sermon in July, we'd talk about keeping the AC on. But right, kids don't think about those things. It's those of us who get older that yell at them to shut the door. You're heating the outside, right? Because we think about those things. They don't, right? So they have a sense of dependency. And there's the child's sense of trust. The child is instinctively dependent, and just as instinctively, he trusts his parents that his needs will be met. His needs will be met. Barclay continues, when we are children, we cannot buy our own food or our own clothes or maintain our own home. Yet we never doubt that we will be clothed and fed and that there will be shelter and warmth and comfort waiting for us when we come home. When we are children, we set out on a journey with no means of paying the fare, with no idea of how to get to our journey's end, and yet it never enters our heads to doubt that our parents will bring us safely there. Now, these are the qualities of a child. And we sometimes, you know, as Jesus Christ said, we should be like that, and sometimes we forget those attributes that they have. One more passage here from Life Application Bible. It says, Jesus used a child to help his self-centered disciples get the point. We're not to be childish, like the disciples here who are arguing over petty issues and who would be greatest, but we are to be childlike with humble and sincere hearts. Life Application Bible continues, what areas of your life do you tend to struggle with childishness? As I said, it's pervasive in our society right now. We see it on display all the time. Just the screaming out of control. Again, you try to have a dialogue with somebody and they just want to scream at you. So again, where do we struggle with childishness? In what ways are we making progress to be childlike and not childish? It's something we should evaluate. Life Application continues, the disciples had become so preoccupied with the organization of Jesus' earthly kingdom that they had lost sight of its divine purpose. Instead of seeking a place of service, they sought positions of advantage. It is easy to lose our eternal perspective and compete for promotions or status in the church. It is difficult but healthy to identify with children, weak and dependent people with no status or influence. And so it's important that we pause and think about our children. Because sometimes we think about them when, as I said, they make noise or they make a disruption. I love kids. You know, I've been doing the Camp Buckeye thing for several years now, and I love it. They're the 6 to 12 year old age group. I absolutely love them. With all, you know, we try to run a little discussion in the beginning of camp, and there's disruptions and all that, but it's fun because of their sense of just enjoying life and their sense of wonder. Notice also Mark chapter 10. You know, so as we look at children, we should remember what Jesus Christ said, that we need to be like them. Again, being childlike, not childish. Mark chapter 10, Mark's account here, notice beginning in verse 13, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Again, the disciples thought somehow their relationship with Jesus Christ was far more important than a child, which right then and there shows a problem. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child or in the manner of a child or like a child or childlike will by no means enter it. You know, the words for greatly displeased in verse 14 can literally mean indignant. Jesus Christ became indignant. He was hot at their treatment of those bringing children. It was no small matter to him. And he then says, okay, I'm going to make a point here. Give me the kid, right? And he set the child in the midst of them and said, okay, you want to know what's important? You want to be in my kingdom. Instead of rebuking those bringing, you need to be like this child. I'm sure that hurt as they were, you know, they probably sheepishly walked away like, wow. So the word there again can mean indignant. And so in addition to the qualities of a child that Barclay had commented on in Matthew 18, those of humility and dependence and trust, in Mark 10, if you go read Barclay's daily study Bible, he adds obedience, acceptance of authority, confidence in other people, and a short memory. You know, kids have a short memory. You know, they certainly do. Barclays adds, a child has not yet learned to bear grudges and nourish bitterness. Even when unjustly treated, he forgets and forgets so completely that he doesn't even need to forgive. I think we've all seen children at a young age have a spat that's over before we can even get involved. They're back to making friends and life's good. Where did that go in us? As we grew up, you know. And that's what Barclay's saying. They forget so completely that he doesn't even need to forgive. It's like they don't even, it's just gone. It's over. Notice this in contrast to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Again, he begins by talking as being, you know, babes. He's talking about childishness, not childlike. He says, I can't even press on to the meat because you're still acting childish. He said, I'd like to, but I was not able to. You know, in my 46 plus years, I guess it's 57, came in at 10. You know, I, like many of you that have been around for a while, we've all probably heard our share of grumbling over all kinds of things. It's childishness. It's not being childlike. You know, in light of this, you know, you hear the argument like, well, you know, I want meat, I don't want milk. Well, Paul said, you know, in many ways, let me just pause. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, in a lot of ways, the modern church today is a lot like Corinth. Now, I've often wondered if the church has always been that way. Like, there's always just been those schisms and issues and things that had to be addressed. But again, I've heard, you know, I remember in the congregation my wife and I grew up in, some friends of ours leaving because, you know, they weren't getting fed. We want meat. And we're not getting meat. And, you know, you ask them, what is meat? Well, usually it comes into, you know, striving over facts and dates and prophetic things and issues like that. And they look at Christian living type things, how they should live their life, as not meat. I always call them those doubtful disputations and vain janglings if you look at Romans chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Or you hear people say, I'm not attending any longer because I'm not being fed. You know, and they have their own idea on what being fed means. And Paul here is addressing the fact that I want to give you meat, but you're still acting as children, so I'm still on the basics. You know, let's still, you know, he goes on to say that now I will, but, you know, or we'll have situations as, you know, where decisions are made that people don't like, and I call them temper tantrums. You know, not the throw yourself on the ground, you know, rolling on the floor with your feet kicking kind of temper tantrums that children might do, but it's the grumbling, pouting, complaining type of temper tantrums. I call them the Korah-type temper tantrums. You know, Korah and his men challenged Moses, right? You know, they challenged Moses with, who are you? Like, it's an authority issue. Who are you to be in charge? Well, because God put him in charge. And so, again, they'll look at things like Korah and look at that as an authority issue. You know, as the Korah's men said, who are you that you should set yourself up? When you look at it, if you look closely at it, the Korah issue is a submission issue. It's not an authority issue. It's a submission issue. They don't want to submit to Moses. And so, again, it's a matter of perspective. Again, if you've been around the church for any length of time, we've seen these in varying degrees. It's childishness, not childlike. Jesus asked us, commanded us to be like children. To be like children. So again, in verse 3 here, Paul addresses the fact that if there's envy, strife, and divisions, we're being childish. We're being childish. That's what he's saying. And so we begin to see this difference between childlike and childish. Notice at the end, towards the end of his letter, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul adds the beginning, let's just look at verse 20. You know, chapter 14, speaking more specifically about speaking in tongues and the problems that it causes. But notice one statement in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You know, his instruction there is that we should be like children in that we shouldn't be malicious towards others in any way. He said, but we should not be childish in our understanding of how to live. So he said, you know, be like a child, that we wouldn't hold grievances or we wouldn't have malice towards others, but we shouldn't be, you know, childish in our understanding. We should be mature in our understanding. And that mature understanding will be evident in our conduct. It always comes back to conduct. Because we can talk it all we want, but do we walk it? Do we live it? Do we treat one another in a way that shows that we get it? I read it. I understand it. I've applied it. I'm living it. That's the final proof. Do we live it? Or is it just all up in our head? Quote scriptures and do all that, but in the end, we don't live it. And so again, the evidence of not being childish is in our conduct. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 18, be like the child. Conduct yourselves that way. You know, Barnes notes, as again, regarding become as little children, he says, children are to a great extent destitute of ambition, pride, and haughtiness. They are characteristically humble and teachable. They must lay aside their ambitious views and their pride and be willing to occupy their proper station, a very lowly one. You know, we made it clear to our kids growing up, Mom and Dad were here first. We love you. It's great to have you. And as, of course, for those of you who have gone through the Growing Kids God's Way program we used to go through, you're a wonderful, welcomed addition to the family. But you're an addition. The family doesn't revolve around you. We were here first. You know, it's a subtle thing we got to get across to our kids that, you know, but they are part of the family. So they have to understand their place in the family. And again, we live in a time today, it started, you know, many, many years ago, probably 20, 30 years ago, where families started to revolve around the children. And we've seen the consequences of that. That's why we have young adults today who are having meltdowns on TV because things don't go their way. Because their whole life, everything went their way. I'm not blaming them. If anything, it's their parents' fault because they conditioned them to be that way. It's a sad thing to watch happen. But it's hard to blame them when their whole world just revolved around them. Everything they want, they got. And now they're in a time when, you know, they got in the real world and things are different in the real world. And they don't know how to handle it. So it's sad to actually see. If you grew up in a home where Mom and Dad still made it clear your place, you should thank them because it helps you in life. And so then are we becoming as little children? Are we becoming childlike or childish? That's the fundamental question that we should be asking ourselves. Because as Jesus Christ said, if we're to be in the family of God, we are to be children of God, not childish in our relationship with him. John 21. Notice how Jesus refers to his disciples in his third appearance after his resurrection. John 21. John chapter 21, beginning of verse 1, we'll read a few verses here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. You know, here he calls them children. It's a term of endearment at this point. That it's not disrespectful. He calls them his children. It's really what we're all striving to become, God's children. And so it's a term of endearment here that he uses. You could jot in your notes Matthew 5, verse 9, that section of Scripture called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. That's the King James Version. The New King James says sons of God, but King James calls them the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Again, another attribute, another quality of being childlike, being a peacemaker. Barclays says the Jewish rabbis held that the highest task which a man can perform is to establish right relationships between man and man. I mean, I've actually been searching a lot online to find tools, books, information, education, training on being better equipped at, you know, things like crisis management, conflict resolution, because it's again, it's an ongoing issue just in life in general. But he says here they held the highest task is those that can establish right relationships between man and man. That is what Jesus means. There are people who are always storm centers of trouble and bitterness and strife. Wherever they are either involved in quarrels themselves or the cause of quarrels between others. They are troublemakers. There are people like that in almost every society and every church, and such people are doing the devil's own work. On the other hand, Barclay says, there are people in whose presence bitterness cannot live. I've known people like this. They can't get upset about anything. I marvel at them. I've known people like this. They're just like, well, okay, yeah, whatever. And they just go on with life. And I'm like, man, I want to be like that. They just don't let anything get under their skin. And that's what he's speaking of here. In whose presence bitterness cannot live, people who bridge the gulfs and heal the breaches and sweeten the bitterness. Such people are doing a godlike work, for it is the great purpose of God to bring peace between man and himself and between man and man. The man who divides men is doing the devil's work. The man who unites men is doing God's work. Peacemakers are called the children of God. So the question I have to ask myself, and we should each ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? And that's somebody who actively works at bringing about peace. They're called the children of God. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, there's a lot we can learn from children. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He goes on and says, but fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, again, in verse 1, he uses the phrase, dear children. Dear children, the word is technon. And it literally means children, offspring, pupils, disciples, children of God. That's who he's referring to. And in verse 6, he uses the word sons. King James Version says children. That word is a slightly different word, but it means the descendants. So again, it's important that we understand the contrast between the children of God, which he uses the term dear children, with the children of disobedience. Notice Colossians 3. We see a mention of the sons of disobedience in Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. He lists these things again, fornication, uncleanness, passion, desires, covetousness. Because of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, verse 8, you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And so we see here our marching orders to become childlike, not childish. In the latter part of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Galatians 3, beginning of verse 26, we'll read on into chapter 4. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there again, sons of God, children of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. Verse 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. We've looked at that word before, huiothesia. Huiothesia means sonship. The adoption as sons, sonship. And because you are sons, because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So again, we see that we are God's children, and he wants us to behave like his children, to be childlike and not childish. Notice 1 John chapter 3. I've got way more notes than I have time for, so I'm just kind of trying not to go too fast through this, but 1 John 3. Again, it's an important lesson on this particular day when we often set aside for the blessing of children that we sort of take a step back from all those things we get caught up in through the year. I appreciated the sermonette again because it was forward-looking. What are we going to do going forward into the next year? And this, I think, applies as well. What are we going to do going forward into the next year? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Well, I tell you what, let's back up to the end of chapter 2 there, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an absolute privilege. What an absolute privilege. He calls us his children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And so for those of us, as we have this hope of being his children at his return, it says, we then purify ourselves. We set about to purify ourselves, to make ourselves ready for his return. Let's skip on down to verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So here we got the two. Here's how they are manifest. Here are they are seen, observed, made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, there's that term again, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There it is, it's conduct again. You can think it all you want, you can believe it all you want, but if you're not living it, it's nothing. What he's saying. Do it indeed. Put it to work. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. First John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, but this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, if you ever want an interesting study, just study into the concept of God is love. God doesn't do loving things. God is love. Everything he does flows from love. He is love. So every action is an expression of love, his love. You know, we as human beings think in terms of doing good things and bad things, nice things and wrong, right? Loving things. But God is love. Everything that comes from him comes from love. So study into, you know, what does it mean God is love? Skip down to verse 20, kind of move through here. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's go a little bit into 1 John 5. You could read all of 1 John. It covers quite a bit here. But chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So how do we show that we love one another, the children of God, in that we love God and we keep his commandments? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So again, we see here this term children of God used all throughout 1 John 5. There's a lot for us to glean from these verses. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's return to the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 13. You can read all of chapter 13. Let's just go right to verses 11 through 13. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish, not childlike, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Again, Paul said, I put away childish things, not childlike. And it's important that we understand the difference. And so again, it's important that we understand the difference between childishness and being childlike. The qualities of a child, other scriptures you could go to, Ephesians 4, if you wanted to look up later, 11 through 16, Paul talks about no longer being children tossed to and fro, right? But again, those qualities of a child certainly are humility, being a peacemaker, being trusting, being dependent, being innocent, you know, no lies, deception, hypocrisy. You know, somewhere along the way, the world gets in there and it begins to change. Because so much of what we develop in our lives, the things that happen, the events of our life, it hardens us. It causes us to be less trusting. It causes us to be less tolerant. You know, it's like, oh yeah, you got one over on me this time, and I'm never going to happen again. So we end up not being as trusting as we were. It causes us to be less forgiving. It causes us to hold grudges. Again, as we're bumped and bruised by the events and things of life, we learn to look out for number one. And it doesn't take us long to learn who number one really is, right? These are things that happen as a child begins to grow. And that's why Jesus said that unless we are converted, turn about, change, repent and change, grow, convert, and become as children, will no way enter the kingdom of God. It just won't happen. And so it's something we have to be conscious about. In 1986, Robert Fulghum wrote a book which became a bestseller. It's hard to believe, 1986 was 33 years ago. I have a collection of all his books as they came out. It was a collection of short stories, humorous. Most of them all had some wit or dry humor in them. But it was the introduction to the book, which was also the title of the book, that received the most attention. I'd like to read it as we wind up here. I'll read this and then go to one scripture wrap up. All I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten. I want you to think about this in the attitude of being childlike. Childlike. He says, most of what I really needed to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. That's an important one. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some. And draw and print and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup. You know, see, these are things that kids, we forget about these things, right? He says, remember the little seed in the plastic cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up. And nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the plastic cup, they all die. And so do we. And then remember the book about Dick and Jane and the first words you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation. Ecology and politics and sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock every afternoon and then laid down with our blankets for a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where we found them and cleaned up our own messes. And it is still true, no matter how old you are. When you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. You know, Robert Fulghum, my opinion, put into modern day prose instruction we glean right out of God's word. That's, in essence, what he did. I want to conclude by reading Matthew 18 again. Verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read it this time from the Amplified Bible. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4 from the Amplified Bible. At that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, who then is really greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, and he called a little child to him and put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you repent, that is, change, turn about, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, and become like children, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever will humble himself, therefore, and becomes trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, as this little child, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let us all, in the year ahead, continue to strive to develop the very nature of a little child, to become childlike and not childish.